open up our Bibles to the New Testament book, 1 Thessalonians. It is a full house this morning. That's good news. Good to see everybody this morning. And we have a lot of new faces here this morning, a lot of visitors, and we want to welcome all of you here. If we can encourage you in any way, maybe you need prayers, you're struggling with some things in your life, we'd be glad to pray for you. Maybe you're looking for a church family. If we can help you in that area, we would be glad to talk with you afterwards. We're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a minute. Before we do, I want to share with you a little thing that I read. I've been reading some magazines. My mom and stepdad subscribe to Country Living Magazine. You may have read it. They've got some great, it's kind of like a farm magazine, country magazine. And in the back, it had this heading. It said, "Did you hear the one about?" They're just these neat little stories. And I wanted to share this one with you this morning before we begin, about a little boy. This little boy was waiting for his mother to come out of the grocery store, and the new preacher of the town in their town came up to him and asked the young boy if he could tell him where the post office was. The little boy said, "Yeah, no problem. You just go a couple blocks down the street, and then you make a right, and it's right there on the side of the road." And the preacher thanked him and said to him before he left, he said, "I'd like to take you to church with me on Sunday." And he said, "I'd like to tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy replied with a chuckle, "Oh, come on, you don't even know how to get to the post office." Our lesson purpose this morning is not how to get to heaven, although we all want to go to heaven. The promise is, as God's people, we are going to just live by faith. Live that way, believing it. Yeah, you're going to have problems and troubles, trials, struggles. You're going to wrestle with your past at times. But you keep walking by faith. The promise is, what God has done through Jesus Christ is sufficient. Can I get an amen? What God has done in Jesus Christ is enough. Okay? You're not going to add to it. You're going to live and walk by faith. You're going to work for Him and serve Him. But you're not going to add to what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Otherwise, what you've got can help out the blood of Jesus. And you can't help that out. That is sufficient. Matter of fact, that is the only thing in all of creation, in all of the world and eternity, that would please God in your and my place and anybody else, was the one who took our place. So our purpose is not to get to heaven, but we will go to heaven. But it is this morning, the purpose of our lesson is to prepare for when the time comes that we leave this life. However that happens, whether it is a catastrophic event or whether Jesus Christ comes back while we're alive, doesn't matter. What really matters is, are you ready? Are you and I prepared, church, to be with the Lord? And every day we ought to be preparing in the ways that we can, preparing for that moment. One thing that I've noticed about the New Testament, and I'm sure you have as well, the writers will speak to the importance, or almost an urgency, of being ready. An urgency of being prepared. And that's why you hear phrases like Peter will say, "Be of sober spirit." Be on the alert, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You've read those passages. The devil wants to sidetrack you. He wants to get you so focused on everything else in life and things of the world and the cares and the riches of the world to distract you. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to be on the alert. Paul will say, "Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition of prayer for all the saints." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. We cannot pretend at the end. And I want you to take that with you. You cannot prepare for the end when it's the end. When it's all over, it's all over. When it's done. And the problem is we don't know when that time is. Whether we have our health or not. In our young family class this morning, names were brought out of friends and family that have come down with ovarian cancer at a young age, young and healthy people. We have a hard time with that. We just don't know. And so we must prepare. We must be ready. Now we're in chapter 5. Now remember, let's go back. It's been a while since we've been in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul was there in Thessalonica. Remember back in, what was it, Acts 15? About 3 weeks, right? Between 2 to 3 weeks. Paul starts the church, builds the church. Now, not a building, we know that. That's not the church. But the people of God, Christians were made in Thessalonica. Paul had only been there for 3 weeks. He came to the synagogue of the Jews. He began to teach. He made converts there. But remember, Paul had to leave. How much could they know? How much could they understand? And so when Paul left, he loved the church in Thessalonica. He wanted to find out their progress and how they're doing in their faith. So he sends Timothy. And Timothy goes and he encourages them in their faith. And he comes back to Paul with this report about the Thessalonians. And Paul is overwhelmed. He is encouraged. Matter of fact, one of the passages in 1 Thessalonians says that he is comforted by or through their faith. That their very own faith, and Paul hearing the word back that they were living by faith still, that Paul was comforted. Paul was encouraged. Now, last time we came together in 1 Thessalonians, we dealt with the obvious question that had arisen about what happens to those who die in Jesus. My thought is, and what I from what I've studied, it seems like there was question there, probably because of the lack of time that Paul had been with them to teach. And so they had questions. What happens to our brother or sister so-and-so when they've died in Jesus at the resurrection? What happens? That's why Paul says, I don't want you to be anymore. As the rest, as those who have no hope. But those in Jesus who die have hope. We know we live again. That's the promise we have in the resurrection through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. So let's begin chapter 5. Now, the thought here is this day. Day of the Lord. Let me just say this really quick. We all know there is nothing that I have not said or anybody has said that hasn't been argued. And this is one of those passages in the Bible that we need to study for ourselves, but it is argued. There are some differences of opinion as to what this day is. One of the thoughts is the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that was a key thing in the life of first century Christians. And the Jews. It was a major event in their history in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. Others believe that it is speaking of the actual time or day when Jesus comes back. I take that view, but I encourage you to study. Whatever it is, I think you're going to realize the key to this section of Scripture. Yes, the day is important, but the key is preparation. Whether you died in the destruction of Jerusalem or whether Jesus comes back, are you a prepared people? Are you ready, as we say, to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Let's start reading. Now as to the times, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs. Now these are two different thoughts here. There's the duration of time, hour, minute, an exact time. And then the other is more of a general reference, any right moment. But as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, why would he say that? I thought about that. It's not that they know. I don't believe they know the time. It's that they know they don't know. They don't know. That we have no idea. And he's going to explain that in verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. No one has a clue. While they are saying peace and safety, everything is okay. Maybe even some are saying, we've got plenty of time. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, all of a sudden, all consumed. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. Let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That sounds familiar. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, said, I constantly make mention of you in my prayer, and he remembers their faith, their hope, and their love. He's going to repeat that again right here. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's spend a moment on the day of the Lord. And again, you may have a difference of opinion, and that's all right. Just study the scripture and have your arguments there. But whatever it is, let's make sure we are ready. In the Old Testament, I believe the earliest mention of this is in Amos. Let's read Amos real quick. Amos Minor Prophet, chapter 5. Now, Amos will declare that this day means judgment of Israel, or for Israel. The prophets will speak to the judgment of God. And the point will always be in the prophet to repent. The idea is change your mind and your actions, or change your way of life. We could use this dark light terminology. You've been living in darkness in the world. Change. Change your mind, change your action, and live in the light. And that's the thought. But Amos chapter 5, verse 18, Amos says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. It's a bad day for them. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness. And that's a bad day. That speaks of judgment. According to the New Bible Dictionary, it means the day when, or could mean when, the day when Yahweh would intervene to put Israel at the head of the nation. Still, judgment would be involved. Other prophets believed it would be the day that individual nations were punished for their brutality. Again, a judgment, a punishment for their sin. You can see this, Jeremiah 46, verse 10, Joel 2:31. And there's a host of passages. Get a concordance if you're into studying these kind of things, and find the day of the Lord and read through that. Study that on your own. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Some passages why I tend to think with where I'm at that it is when Jesus comes back again. There are phrases like the day of Christ's return. I think that's the same concept as the day of the Lord. The day of Jesus Christ, or the day when Christ returned, is no different than the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's Jesus coming again, and our gathering together to him, that you may not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or letter. Don't let anything get you distracted or not prepared, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, or back. Hold your place, 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, we know in Corinthians, Paul wanted unity. You want to read about a immoral society and times which had infiltrated into the church. Corinth is that church, and Paul will say, listen, I want there to be no divisions among you. I want you to be one people in heart and mind. There's some terrible sins that we find in the church there. But starting in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. For the grace of God which was given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think those are the same time, the same day, the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice he said, verse 7, awaiting eagerly the revelation. That's the same thought that Peter brings out about preparing your mind and fixing your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the Jesus Christ is revealed. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Immorality is rebuked by Paul in chapter 5. There's a terrible sin that was tolerated in the church. And Paul says in verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to you, to Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. I love this verse. This is one that I share often because it speaks of such confidence and faith that God is going to do what he promised to do until Jesus comes back. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said to the church of Philippi, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 16 will give the same thought, that they are to hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause, Paul says, to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul said, my labor in you was not in vain. And he said, we will know that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are a few passages. There's one. The point. Be ready. Are you ready? I want you to think about that this week. Each day this week, ask yourself, am I prepared? Am I doing the things necessary today? Because today is the day that matters, right? I think this is key to being ready. I love one of the mottos in the Navy. They say, the only easy day was yesterday. I say that to myself as I go through. Helps me. What he's saying is, what they're saying is not that yesterday was an easy day as in comparison to today. What they're saying is your effort is in today. You put your life in today. Think of that as a Christian. Our preparation is today. We always say, listen, wise preachers will say, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Because you don't have tomorrow. What you did yesterday was what you did yesterday. You don't have it. It is gone, never to be recaptured again. A lot of it we don't want. And tomorrow we don't have the guarantee of it. I can walk outside and we know what can happen. Watch the news. We know what happens. Look on the internet. We know what happens. It can happen to anybody. So we live in the moment. The psalmist will capture it this way. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He said, yesterday was the day, or tomorrow. No, today is the day the Lord has made, church. Rejoice and be glad in this moment. I think that'll help us prepare. A wise man once said, one day, one life. I love that phrase as well because it speaks to the same thing. If I would learn to live in this way that I have one day, you see, sometimes we live as we got plenty of time. Like some in Thessalonica, right? While they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon you. It'll be over. And the scriptures teach you won't escape. You cannot escape. So one day, one life. We're not cats, right? We don't have nine lives. We've got one life. And young people, realize that. Live as if you only have one life. Live your life in such a way that you have no regrets if you can. Do your best to live your life so you have no regrets. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So Paul will give two illustrations, whatever this day is, that it will be. He gives us two illustrations of what it'll be like. Verse 2, he says, first of all, number one, it's like a thief. A thief in the night, right? Number two, it's like a woman in childbirth. We understand. I always, whenever I read this, I think back to my first truck. My mom and Bill gave me their Toyota truck. It was an old one, 1979. Had like close to 280,000 miles on it, still running. That was my truck. And one morning, Bill came into the room and he said, Slick, woke me up and said, Slick. That was my nickname. I don't know where he got the name Slick. He said, hey, Slick, where's the truck? And I'm laying there. You know, everything was good. I'm maybe dreaming even. I don't know. And I said, it's outside. I always parked it in front of the house. And it's outside in front of the house. He said, it's not there. And what happened is in the night, when we were all quiet, peacefully sleeping, somebody came and stole the truck. Later on, we actually think we saw that truck at the gas station, but it was a guy and he had his little daughter with him. So he had our truck. But anyway, I always think of that. I think of the idea of the Lord's return, or the moment in which life ends, as a thief in the night. It comes so suddenly, so quickly, and we need to be ready. How about a woman with birth pains? I feel inadequate to talk about this one. Ladies, I think you can get up and do a lot better job explaining this one. I do know, we went through three kids, and I do know there are contractions, and then there are contractions, right, ladies? Birth pains, you know what that is like. Is your mind on anything else? No, I know. I didn't even go through it, but I know when I watched my wife, when I watched Kelly go through it, her mind was there. She was in the moment. I call it she was in another world. And she was. It's amazing how a woman can focus their mind and go through all of that. But he says, this is what this day is going to be like. It's going to be all consuming. And it's going to be all of a sudden. Now, we know, the ladies know, contractions come and then they go. But when those difficult, really hard ones come, there is this surprise element. This is an unexpected thing. And then Paul will say next, he will say, there are two kinds of people in that day. He'll categorize them. He calls them sons of death on one side, and he calls them sons of dark, or those in the darkness on the other. Those who are living in darkness versus those who are living in light. And they are called the prepared versus the unprepared. Those that are ready to be with the Lord. And I believe the Thessalonians, Paul was urging, they were ready. The idea of unprepared, that they were caught off guard in verse 3 when they were saying peace and safety. Then destruction came upon them. Suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Church, do not forget where you have come from. Don't forget your former purification of sins. Don't forget that. Don't forget, as Paul said to the Colossians, that you were delivered from the very domain of darkness, and you were transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has taken you in Jesus out of the world and put you into that domain. And now you are in, that's why you're called sons of light. Not sons who are perfect, sons who are being perfected, sons who are growing, sons of light. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place, 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Paul's talking about his ministry here. He talks about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing. Who are those perishing? Those that don't believe. They're blinded by Satan. Did you know Satan blinds the unbelieving heart? Matter of fact, the scriptures teach wherever the word of God is spoken, Satan is there. Remember the parable of the sower? Seed is sown by the roadside, and the birds of the air come and they snatch out the word of God. As the gospel is preached, that's what happens. At least that's what the scriptures teach. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, who would that be? Who's the God, lowercase g, God of this world? The enemy, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. What does this? The gospel. The very light, that message that Paul was talking about. But to those that do not believe, it is hidden. How about the prepared? The prepared are those that are in the light. That's back in 1 Thessalonians, verses 4 through 7. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of darkness or of the night. So let us not sleep as others do. That'd be spiritual sleep here. But let us be alert. Let us be sober. For those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Being sober. The idea here is free from the influence of intoxicants, but it's not only that. It carries with it the idea of self-control. Anything that can carry our minds off. It also means free from excitability. The Jews and heathens believed, and you can read this in certain writings, it was disgraceful for a man to be drunk in the day. Not that it was acceptable at night, but it was a disgrace in the day to be drunk. Now remember, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as the gospel of light of Jesus is being preached, they called it speaking in tongues to other nations, right? What did the Jews accuse the apostles of? That's right. You are filled with new wine. In other words, that was a way of saying, you're drunk. You're out of your mind. You're not a sober people. He said, no, not at all. What did he say? It's the third hour. That was in Acts chapter 2, 13 through 15. A lot of verses on this idea. We know that one of the qualifications of a shepherd in 1 Timothy 3, 2 could not be addicted to much wine, Paul says to Timothy. So that's one of the qualifications as a shepherd in the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, restrain the appetites and passion. Be sober. Be alert. Be ready. And then he says, next, put on. So be sober and alert. Here's how we prepare. And then put on. That's a phrase Paul loves. We're almost through here. Hang on. Paul loves the idea of putting on. Matter of fact, when you become a Christian, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, Paul says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of us who have been baptized in Christ have to put on. Right? So here's Christ. You know, he's not on. Baptized into him by faith. Just put him on. You've got him on in your life. Paul says you've got to put on these things. And I don't want to spend any time there because we already went through faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. But he says you've got to put these things on. Same things he says in Ephesians 6:14. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to protect yourself. The helmet is the hope of salvation. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, Paul says to the Colossians, and so as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart. There it is, put on. Put it on, a heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing or enduring with patience with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on, there it is again, love, which is the perfect bond of unity and peace of Christ, which rules your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful that the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, will dwell in us. Paul says put on. And then finally, let's close with this. Paul also loves the idea of encouragement. Anybody here this morning need any encouragement? I do. And there are certain people you encourage. You know who you encourage? You encourage the faith hearted. We're going to see this next week. Those that are faint hearted really don't need encouragement. But those who need courage put back in, because that's what it means to encourage. Your something is causing you to not have that courage. You're losing your faith or you're doubting. And so somebody comes along and puts courage back in you. Look what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5. We'll close with this. Therefore, encourage one another. Build up one another, just as we also are doing. Church, this is how we're going to prepare. This is how each day we're going to be ready. This makes sense to me why God set up the church. I think they really, really understood that. Coming in from a world that was so immoral, coming in from a world that was persecuting them, That's what the fellowship is. When we have that persecution and hurt, we still need to come together to be encouraged. We encourage each other when we come together. Acts chapter 20, 32, Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." But the word of his grace, when we come together and we hear the word, we encourage one another, we build up one another. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet and hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus' call is for anybody and everybody. If I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. The power is in the resurrected, crucified Jesus. We've already heard this morning that Carly, our daughter, was at camp this last week, and she was baptized into Jesus. And Kelly and I and family are so happy for her. At first, it was a little struggle, a surprise, you know, as a parent to get that call. But she's been asking me about baptism for months. We've been studying, and Marty Trujillo, the preacher of Pleasant Valley, was studying with her, and she was very convicted, and she made the choice. She said, Dad, I want to be born again. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I can't believe the love that God really has for me and that what he did with Jesus, since we talked about that on the phone. And so she made that commitment. You know that. Anybody can make that commitment. If you haven't done it, I want to urge you to do it. Because that's part of putting on Jesus and being ready. Would you come? We're going to offer the invitation. You can come. Bob's going to lead us in this song. Whatever your need is, if we can encourage you or help you.